In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. May be seated. The title of this sermon is The Heavenly Father Loves Us, But... dot, dot, dot. You will see why in a moment. Perhaps there is no greater feeling in life than when one person is romantically sweet on another person, and when that interest is known and is then reciprocated. I pursued my beloved the old-fashioned way. I wrote her a letter asking if she would be willing to correspond via mail, i.e., the United States Postal Service, during her senior year in high school and my sophomore year in college. And I cringe that there is a generation that does not know what it means to correspond by the United States Postal Service. But she said yes, and the joy that I had was almost indescribable. But that was just the beginning of my pursuit. After months of correspondence, we had our first date. It was a snow ski trip on Thanksgiving break. I picked her up, and we drove 3 hours for her stay at her brother's home with the plan of skiing the next day. The conversation was awkward, but the awkwardness was worth it. During that weekend, we prayed together for the first time. When we drove back Sunday night, we held hands for seemingly the whole 3 hours. It was incredible to be liked so affectionately by another person who you yourself liked very much. Eventually, that like turned into committed love, and there is no greater security emotionally than to be committed in love to someone who is committed in love to you. Such a description of committed love as a relationship brings us to Think Like Jesus Thinks. That's our series, Thinking Like Jesus Thinks, which includes Jesus thinking how much God wants to be in a committed relationship with his people. The best way that I know to summarize the meaning of life as the Bible teaches it is that God wants to be our God and he wants us to be his people. Describing it another way, the purpose of humanity being created, of being tempted in the garden, of humanity being promised a deliverer after coming worthy of death, the purpose of a flood preserving humanity, of a man named Abraham being chosen, of a nation persevering, of God giving his law and giving Israel land and giving them kings in the line of David, and giving his only son, Jesus, the purpose of Jesus dying, being raised and ascending to heaven, of the Holy Spirit being sent to dwell amongst God's people, the purpose of Jesus coming again, all of it for the purpose of God being our God and for us to be his people. Hear this from Jeremiah 31. God said, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." And from the book of Revelation, we hear the fulfillment of that prophecy in Revelation 21. John wrote, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." From these verses, we can say that Jesus wants us to think about God the Father in the manner of him wanting to be our God, which is to be the most intimate of fathers. As Jesus continued the sermon, he describes God as a father who eagerly and expectantly wants to hear from his children. The instruction for his followers to seek and knock is for his followers to make his kingdom their priority. And again, we revisit the why of God's kingdom being a priority. It is because if it is not, we will fall into idol worship. And Jesus wants us to think about the Heavenly Father in comparison to earthly fathers, to encourage us to knock so that the kingdom of God would be open to us, and to encourage us to seek so that the kingdom of God would be found. And I would tell you that those words, their tenses in the Greek, knock and seek, communicate a repetitive action. We are to knock and keep on knocking, seek and keep on seeking. These words are to encourage us to do these things, for Jesus wants us to think about God as freely opening the kingdom of heaven as we knock, and freely revealing the kingdom of God as we seek. The thinking is that if earthly fathers would provide simple requests of their children, how much more would God provide for his children? At the end of that teaching, Jesus' point then is to think as if God will care for us in a committed love relationship from a heavenly father, and that after we receive that from him, we should reciprocate it by doing for others as we want them to do for us. Thus, the golden rule is in the context of trusting our Heavenly Father as our caretaker and in a committed love relationship. And once I have faith in God as my Heavenly Father providing for me, I will then turn and give to others freely. Speaking of the golden rule, I once watched a panel discussion about ethics, and the panel included a Christian, a deist, an agnostic, and an atheist. The atheist argued that the golden rule was a byproduct of ethical evolution. When he was told that it actually came from Jesus, he said, well, humanity would have come up with that rule eventually. And we can all respond, well, humanity didn't. I said that Jesus wants us to think and to understand and have faith that the Heavenly Father loves us, and that all of what has occurred in the world since the beginning of creation occurred because he wants us to be his people. And that is a very deep and profound answer to the why of life. Questions regarding the meaning of life can be answered with that answer. But I also titled this sermon with the conjunction, but, dot, dot, dot. For while Jesus wants us to think in these ways, he wants us to realize that all of it comes with a price, both on his part and on our part. Jesus follows up his golden rule with a contrast between the gates that lead to two contrasting paths. The first gate is narrow, he says, but he quickly turns to contrast it to the wide gate, because the wide gate is the more popular gate. It is the gate that many, let us say most people, go through. But that gate and that road lead to destruction, eternal destruction. In contrast, the narrow gate is hard to get through and leads to a path that is difficult to walk, and thus few find that gate and go through that gate, even though behind that gate is reward of life, eternal life. Jesus then wants us to think that converting to be his disciple is the most difficult thing you will ever do, because when you convert to following him, you are to leave the person you were behind you. Your old person is to stay outside the narrow gate while the new person walks the narrow path. And that means leaving a lot of friends who you want to stay friends, but leave them in their sinful world while they walk the wide road. Converting to follow Jesus means you cannot be close friends with people on the wide road because they are going a different way than you are going. That truth is especially hard for young people to accept, for them to want to be not true. They want to have it both ways. They want to be Christian, of course, but they also want friends who reject Jesus. And eventually one of those relationships is going to win out. It is thus necessary for Christians to think of their life as naturally counterculture. Counterculture to the world. St. Athanasius said that if the world stands against truth, then as a Christian, I must stand against the world. And in case you have not been paying attention, the world is more and more standing against the truth. Thus, Christians must more and more stand against the world. That is not easy. It does not get you invited to many social gatherings. People don't want you to speak at their public functions. They know what you stand for, and what you will say will not be what they want to hear. If you care to know how easily the world wants to silence you once you go against it, consider this brief account of what happened to Christians in Russia after 1917 under the Soviet leader Vladimir Lenin, when Christians stood against the socialist world of the new Russia. Quote, in order to draw attention to this merciless war, show trials for clergy and lay people who the Soviet Union claimed had resisted their confiscation orders were held. Some trials featuring more than 100 accused at a single trial. The verdicts were a foregone conclusion, with executions happening nearly immediately after the sham trials were completed. Two-thirds of Russia's 1,025 monasteries were closed. Initially, they permitted a few public debates between Christians and atheists, the most skilled debater for the Christian side being an evangelical Protestant professor named Martin Skofsky. But they shut them down once it became apparent that these debates had the potential of backfire. Martin Skofsky was arrested and sent into exile in 1922 because of his ability to persuade people of the truth of Christianity. And the authorities informed him that he would be allowed to return once people were wise enough to see through his lies. He was, of course, never allowed to return. The wave of terror unleashed by the Bolsheviks was unprecedented in scale and viciousness. Archbishop Andronic of Perm was forced to dig his own grave and then shot. Bishop Germagin of Tobolsk was lashed to the paddle wheel of an enormous steamboat and twisted to death by the blades. The communists also established their first major concentration camp in Solovitsky Islands, a former Orthodox monastery, which they ominously redubbed the Camp of Special Purpose. The House of Special Purpose had been the place where the Tsar and his family had been kept and then executed. Between 1917 and 1935, over 130,000 Orthodox priests were arrested, and 95,000 of them were shot by execution squads. More than 8,000 were murdered in the initial skirmishes over church treasures. It all sounds so extreme that you would think it's not true, but it is. Such is the possibility when you go against the world. Another reason why I say that Jesus wants us to think, to understand, to have faith, that God the Father wants to be our God and thus care for us, and then use the conjunction, but, ... is that Jesus next warns against false prophets. False prophets are also why the gate is narrow and few pass through it. It is easy to be deceived. The devil raises false prophets who seem to be saying the right things. They even use the name of Jesus. They can sound like true teachers. But that is the devil's way. He puts a little lie with more truth, and the lie eats away like a small amount of leaven and a large lump of dough. We are to test the people we allow to influence our faith. We are to look at their lives and evaluate whether they have good fruit or bad fruit. And today, I would argue that bad fruit is too much fruit. In other words, preachers who are living up in the upper 1% tax bracket are guilty of simony and should be pointed out as false teachers. Their too much fruit is fruit for themselves as they miser money out of the poor and the widow. They should be cut down and thrown into the fire, for they will be thrown into the fire of judgment. And finally, the word but is used for the warning Jesus gives that not everyone who calls him Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, there will be people in the last day, the day of judgment, who believed they were following Jesus, and they were not. They prophesied in the name of Jesus. They cast out demons in the name of Jesus. They did wonders, miracles in the name of Jesus. And after all of that, Jesus surprisingly says to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." The real truth being that there are people who do many things in the name of Jesus, but live sinful lives otherwise. We have heard about the priests who oversee Mass while scheming to molest young children. But it is not just in the Roman Catholic tradition. There are evangelical churches that harbor ministers with the same perverted schemes to molest children. There are ministers who scheme to have affairs with staff and lonely parishioners. And there are people who dwell in the Christian world to experience the power of God while avoiding the holiness of God as they lie and steal and cover their sins. And there are ministers who use the name of Jesus to build worldly empires. But these are the most obvious. There are also people who sit in pews, not making money off of Jesus, but using the name of Jesus to soothe their conscience, to look good in the community, to experience religion without honestly knowing who Jesus is. They don't know him, and therefore he does not know them. Preaching a sermon like this is concerning because it can be interpreted that Christianity is a conditional religion, meaning that conditions have to be met in order for people to truly know that they are saved. That would make it like every other religion, in that it appears that humans earn the favor of God. But we know elsewhere that we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of our own works. It is but by the blood of Christ. But, Jesus said, the gate to heaven is narrow. Jesus said that false teachers will try to lead us astray. Jesus said that there will be many that will think they know him, but truly and honestly never did. This requires us to go against the crowd, to protect ourselves from false teachers, to be sure that we know him. The Christian faith requires service to God. It requires us to reciprocate the committed love that God shows us. It requires us to live out our faith, even during difficult and confusing days. So let us do just that and live out our faith. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for the challenge. It is so very clear in your word as Jesus spoke them, and it does require us to change our thinking, to understand that this is not something we casually do, but is something that we are to be committed our whole lives to every day. Father, deepen us in our understanding of that commitment, that we might be known by you, that we might hear our name in the last day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.